Well, you know, the last few weeks, and I've been going back, I had talked a little bit about, you know, distractions and things and being that of distractions, and I think that was out of Colossians, like, or no, 1 Corinthians. But then I dove off from that, and I started going into Colossians here quite a bit. And my first time out, I think I talked about how our knowledge needs to increase. Miles today was talking about knowledge and things of, you know, we need to get rid of the ignorance that we are in and have the knowledge of God in us. Ignorance is what the devil uses against us. And you listen to what Miles said, it's like interesting that the devil will use your ignorance, the things that you don't know about the things of the power of God, to destroy you and to take you further away from those things. And then last week, a couple weeks back before Doug spoke last week, was partaking of our inheritance. And it's important. I think you will agree as well. It's important to know your inheritance. Because in the natural, when we have an inheritance, it's either because we are part of that family or that person in that family that put us in their inheritance, even though we're not family, thought enough of you to say, I want them in my inheritance. And so you meant something to that person. Now, that's in the natural. You don't have to be a blood relative to get an inheritance from somebody that's died. They put your name in that last will and testimony and may upset some of the family, but oh well. Like, he's not part of the family. But that's part of the inheritance. And we have that inheritance through that of Christ. So I'm continuing on throughout that of Colossians, and we're still in one. And I think I stopped last week or 2 weeks back around the 15th verse and all. And today I want to pick up a little bit and share what the Lord would have me to share. And today I want to look at the Jesus as he is the reconciler. We find that in Colossians first chapter 19 and 20. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We'll look at that a little bit more. But what started at, let's go back to 16, and let's just kind of read through some verses. And it starts in 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. You look around today on earth, what do you see? His creation. God created it. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We can look at that, powers and principalities. Principalities would be rulers. Dominions are rulers and our powers. Powers could be that of authority. So whether thrones. So we look at that. He has created all things, right? Dominions, rulers, authority. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. Who's the body? The church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through what? The blood. The blood of Christ brings peace, amen? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. What do we have to continue in? Faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If I look at verse 21, And it says, and you who were once alienated. It's I, it's me, it's you, it's individual, it's us here today. I could say, and I was once alienated and enemies in my mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present me, Tim, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, Tim, or if indeed I, myself, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which I heard, which was preached to every creature under the heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. We've said it over and over and over. Turn the verses personal. Put your name in there. Put your pronoun or whatever that's called. I, me, it's him. It's not him, it's him. It's me, it's I, myself. Me, myself, and I. You know, this word of God is speaking to us individually. Sometimes if we don't do that, we think we read it and it's like, oh, he's speaking to the masses out there. But he's speaking to the person in here individually. Amen? That's encouraging, man. Hallelujah. So as we look at this a little bit here in 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible. In order to give more explicit proof of Jesus' role as the firstborn over all creation, Paul depicts him as the mediator, agent, and the goal of all things. This includes declaring his authority above all negative cosmic powers, which are subjects of his creation who fell from their estate. And all in all was created by who? God. And then there was the fall. And so we go through all that, and we all understand what that fall was back in the garden. And the Amplified, as I move back now into that verse of what I started out with, of 19 and 20, Colossians 1, 19 and 20, look at it in the Amplified. It says, for it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, that fullness is the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes, should dwell in him permanently. And God purposed that through, or by the service, the intervention of him, the Son, who's that? Jesus, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him, the Father, made peace by means of the blood of his cross. The cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But he went to the cross to die for me, Tim, so that I could live in peace, so that I would be reconciled, that I would have a relationship that had been estranged from the very beginning after the foundations of the world were created, and then the opening of our eyes and things that developed that separated us by that of the sin. Again, remember, Satan likes to use your ignorance against you. So we've got to be aware of that. That's why we need knowledge. That's why we speak of wisdom. We speak of having what? The mind of who? Me? The mind of the devil? No, the mind of Christ. So that we can do these things or be watchful of these things or battle these things that we come against. And then when we learn that I'm battling these things that I come against, I also remember what God's word tells Tim. Sit down, Tim. I worship and praise me, because the Lord God says, for the battle is mine. Why would man in his right mind want a battle when God tells you that the battle is his? Give it up. Amen. How many here have given it up? Give it up to him. Let him take the battle. And you do the best by just sitting there, standing there, rolling on the floor, whatever, praising and worshiping him in the midst of the things that you're going through, because you want to frustrate the devil. Praise him in the gloom and doom times. Because the devil will know you can praise God in the good times, but the devil thinks that, well, when you're down and out and having a rough time, there ain't no way a human person is going to be thankful and thanking and praising and worshiping. They're going to be bemoaning and groaning, anxiety and worry, feeling they're separated from God. But when you praise and worship God, You're so close to him, aren't you? Woo! Why is that? Doesn't his word tell us that he in what? Habits? So if God is inhabiting the praises, wherever I'm praising, my God is inhabiting that place. I'm not far from God, and God's not far from me, even though all hell is breaking loose around me. That ought to give us some excitement. That ought to at least, you know, hey, trip your trigger a little bit, you know, like, hey, who am I? And look what God is in me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So as we look at this, fullness. Let's read that. Here's some thought processes in the study Bible. In that verse in 19, it's used 8 times in Colossians and about 17 times in the New Testament. The word fullness has a variety of meanings. Here it translates a technical term which the false teachers probably employed to denote the totality of semi-divine, our intermediaries between God and man. Paul sanitizes this word and he uses it to describe the sum total of divine attributes that are resident in Christ and to show his unique and uncontested mentorship. The fullness. Now, we, I think in our own natural understanding, understand what fullness is, right? The fullness of something means what? There ain't nothing missing. It's full. There's nothing in God's word that says that we have just a partial of him or a smidgen of him or a pinch of him. We have the fullness of Christ. We have the, when Christ is in us, we have the full, God does not just give you half of him. God does not give you, when you receive Jesus Christ as your salvation, he doesn't just give you partial salvation, right? He gives you full salvation. When God has given us things, it's for the fullness of what we get. When we get the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just give you a little half portion of the Holy Spirit and you work your way further into the Holy Spirit. When we ask and we receive it by faith, remember we're going to get into that area, but you got to keep contending that faith. You got to keep that faith up there, but it's by that faith. But I know when I ask, I get fullness. When I ask, I get completeness. All of these things are there. Now, it's up to you, it's up to me to begin to unpack that full suitcase. You've got the full luggage, okay? You didn't miss your toothbrush. You're not missing your deodorant or whatever. It's like it's all there. God has said, here's salvation fully. Here's Christ fully. Here's me fully. Here's the Holy Spirit fully. The devil will come in and say, are you sure you got all of what God wants to give you? Are you sure you're walking in the fullness of that of God and beginning to work on our mind and we begin to think of those things and we begin to think and that's the danger. When you begin to start thinking of things of God to that point, then the devil gets your mind beginning to twist and he can put things in your mind and your thoughts and that pretty soon you will completely come out of it believing that whatever the devil tells you. He works on your ignorance. Ignorance, and that is darkness. The devil works in the darkness. The devil knows the darkness of your spirit. He knows where he can get in at. A lot of times we open that door. You know, Doug, last week, powerful on how we bring our own curses and things upon ourselves because we verbally speak it. That I'm going to have this, or this is happening, or I'm sure this will happen. So when we do those things, we have just opened that Pandora's box to say, well, you just vowed it, or you just pledged it, or whatever. Here it comes. And so we've got to be careful of those areas of our lives. And it's not, I think our churches that move in faith, in some respects, have gotten a bad name to it because some people out there call it about the faith. All those faith churches, those word churches, you know, blab it and claim it and you know, speak that you're going to get a jet, you're going to get a, you know, 3 homes and all of that, you know, you're just all this prosperity stuff. And it's not that. But it is to the point that we've got to understand that our power of our voice and our tongue and what we speak, because how did God create and put into existence the creation? he spoke. He didn't think it, he spoke it. And thus God said, boom. So as we begin to look at our lives and we say things, and I'm not to say we deny things. I don't want to go to that side because that's another side that sometimes people talk about, you know. I've been with some faith people that, you know, they're bleeding totally, you know, out, bleeding out, you know, not that literally, but you're, you know, this is how deep they take it. Like their arm's cut off. And I'm saying, man, your arm's cut off. And they go, no, it's not. Well, it is. No, I don't want to claim it. You're not claiming it. You're just making a matter-of-fact statement. I think there's a difference between a statement and saying what I'm going to get. You know, I'm sick. I've already got the runny nose. I got the 102 temperature. I'm not denying. I mean, that's foolish. That's frutility or whatever the frugal, whatever that's called, to sit there and look at something that's actually there and I'm saying it's not there. Now, maybe that crosses some borders of other people here. I don't know, but I think we ought to understand that it's not to deny the circumstance, but I'm going to tell you this, I'm not going to deny the God of my helps that can take care of that circumstance. And I think that's where the difference begins to get into that of the faith, for me anyway. I never went to that part of some of that faith and some of the word directions of that, and some churches have probably got off to, but it's just me. But I kind of just take God's word of what God's word says. I don't want to deny it, but I'm not going to claim it. Amen? The difference between claiming it, because I'm not going to claim I'm going to stay sick. I'm not going to claim that, you know, this is going to take me out. I'm going to say, I got it, but we're going to deal with it, and God's going to be on my side. Let the will of God be fulfilled. Amen. Amen. So what do we leave off there? So this fullness, just remember, Paul is using this to describe the sum total of the divine attributes resident in Christ and to show his unique and uncontested mentorship. Isn't it great to be mentored? You know, when you're in a new job or you're learning a new career, and they usually tell you, like, okay, this person's been in this job for, you know, 20 years or 15 years, and you're going to work beside them, and they're going to mentor you. They're going to teach you the ropes of this job and what you're going to need to know. That's called mentorship. You're learning from somebody that has the knowledge, that has the ability. Do we not know that Jesus has the knowledge and the ability? Because it's God in the flesh. And we're going to be mentored by God through that of the Holy Spirit. As we listen to the Holy Spirit, we're learning about the Holy Spirit and all these things. We're hearing it right from the source. God is speaking to us individually. We're being mentored by the great mentor. Amen. So in verse 20, where it says that, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood, you know, you can never talk enough about the blood. We don't talk enough about it here at our church, and I think sometimes we may talk a lot more about it than some other churches, but we can do better, you know. We can need to keep that forefront on what we understand about our relationship through that of Christ and what Christ did for us. The blood, mankind was separated from God because of what? Sin. And had no acceptable offering to satisfy the demands of God's holy nature. God sent Christ to provide an acceptable sacrifice for sin, establishing a bond with those who received him, thereby making peace. When you ask for forgiveness of your sins, and you received Christ into your life, was there something that you felt within you? Was there a change in your inside or your spirit that the weight that you were carrying maybe was no longer there? The shame that you were holding on to was not as heavy as it was, or maybe it was totally gone? You know, it's these things that as we receive him and establish these things through that of the blood, how we begin to see a difference. So let's continue on. We have that bond with those who received him, thereby making this peace. It was specifically the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross that satisfied the demand of God's holiness, established a peace bound our covenant with those who received him, and provided the means for all of creation to be reconciled to God. Now, It's through a blood. It's through blood, right, that reconciles us. So just jump back if you want to, or I'm going to go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 17:11. The heading on chapter 17 of Leviticus 17 says, "The Sanctity of Blood." And you can read all about it, you know, starting at verse 1 and reading through it. Talks about in verse 6, "And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting and burn the fat of the sweet aroma to the Lord." All of these things, these are sacrifices. These are steps that they're going through to receive forgiveness of sin. But the thing was, what, back in the Old Testament, it had to be done how often? Every year. You know, we had to go back and have it again and again. You could have not, well, I doubt it, but you could have not have sinned any more that new year that you just got forgiven from the past, and you would have to go back the following year and go, okay, we're going to pour out the blood again and forgiveness of your sins. But we want to get over to 11, and it says for this, "For the life of the flesh is in what? The blood." If you want a clarity of that, you go to one of these clinics and have that lady pull out about 3 vials of blood out of your arm and let them send it to the lab. And about a day, that afternoon, depends on when you go, the next day, all of a sudden, my chart starts popping up. Bing, bing, bing. We got results, we got results, we got results, you know. And I am astounded when I go in there and the dynamics of what's in my blood. A physical of today, they don't really need to even look at you per se and do anything. I wonder how your liver's doing. I wonder how your pancreas, I wonder how all this is doing. Why is that? They have got it to the point to where they break down everything in your blood and every enzyme and every this or every protein or whatever sodium or whatever potassium, whatever these things are. The labs of today can break all this down and give you a reading to say, for the most part, everything internally through that of your blood is showing that your organs are functioning where they need to be within the levels of what they tolerances that they have. And from that 1 year to the next year that I went, I'm sitting there going through a review, and it's like, we just sit down, and he goes, well, let me pull up your blood report. This is good, that's good, this might need to watch, well, this, whatever. It's amazing, just totally amazing. But it brought so much insight when I read God's word, and it says, the blood is everything. Everything that you need, everything that you want to find out about your system physically, take a look at your blood. And it gives a lot of markers and warnings in there about when things are kind of off-centered in your system. So, I got, okay. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So this is a highly significant word when it talks about the blood. It appears 360 times in the Old Testament, starting with the introduction of the sacrifice back in Genesis 4:4, continues through the law of Moses and continues on with the sacrifices and keeps going, and it gets into the atonement through the shed blood is the inescapable and scriptural teaching. This is the text that teaches the value of the blood. It is the life of man and animal. Therefore, sacrifice is a life for a life. This is footnotes. But sacrifice is a life for a life. No greater love does a man have for his fellow brethren than to do what? Lay down his life. Jesus laid down his life for us. No higher sacrifice could ever be done. It teaches the value of the blood. It is the life of man and animal. Therefore, sacrifice is life for a life. God has provided blood to cover sin. Finally, the blood actually makes atonement for the soul. That is to say, a human life. So then we go into that of what we're talking now. We get into the blood of Christ. And it's no longer a yearly event that we have to do of coming to the altar, is it? It's the one thing and done. For the blood of Christ has forgiven us and washed our sins away. I don't need to go back. You don't need to come to the altar next year when we do this again and we cleanse you from past sins. Up at that point, when you received Christ, you asked for forgiveness. You received that of the blood. The blood cleansed you and washed you as white as snow and washed your sins from the past away. Throughout our time now after that, we can always go at any time of night or day and say, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. And that blood that was powerful on the altar that's brought sacrifice or brought you back into salvation, I should say, is as powerful of today, and it takes care of that sin that you did yesterday. You're not worried about the sins that you did 25 years ago. That was already under the blood and cleansed and washed from you. But we as human beings, till we are called home to glory, will generally go through this life and we will function at times and have sin. Not big sin or little sin, but sin. Because God says sin is sin. I don't care what you do, sin is sin. But we have that forgiveness and that cleansing and the washing of that from that of the blood. So as we looked at Leviticus 17:11, it declares that sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood because sin takes life. Life is required to repay sin's debt. I owed a debt that I could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. Well, I needed someone to wash what? My sin away. Because sin takes life, life is required to repay sin's debt. Jesus Christ gives divine life in blood to satisfy all of mankind's sin debts, and to restore a covenant peace between God and man. We can only pray, if nothing else, every day, Oh, Father, I pray for peace for that family. I pray for peace for that individual. I pray for peace, for peace, for peace, for peace, for shalom, 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 woo-hoo, shalom. I like that. Way, way, many years back. Shalom, completeness. Shalom, wholeness, health, peace, welfare. Shalom, safety, soundness, tranquility. Shalom, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony. Shalom. Here's the kicker. Shalom. Everybody say shalom. The absence of agitation or discord. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. You pray for the shalom of God to come into a situation. You got a lot of things covered in that situation. You should be able to be at peace, at joy, at rest. But all hell's breaking loose around me. Shalom. Be at peace. Be at rest. Be at comfort, knowing that God is there doing the battle for you. Oh, isn't God good? Isn't it nice how much he loves us? And we're all pretty hard characters to love, if you really get right down to it. Look at yourself in the mirror. You know, we are rascals, man, I tell you what. But God loves us. So when we look at this, in even talking about that fullness, remember, Paul's statement is to refute the Greek. The Greek says the idea that Jesus could not be human and divine at the same time, but Christ was in fact human and fully divine. Christ has always been God in the flesh, and that was some of the battle, you know, when he's saying, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That fullness, it's all God in the flesh, the visible and the visible being the visible, all these things. What about our responsibility? Now, this is where we're finally where we wanted to talk about reconciling. Our responsibility is to continue in the faith. That is our task at hand today, is to continue in the faith. Brother Doug here, he lives day by day on faith. When you've got a mission trip coming up and you've got resources that need to be secured or things that you need financially to know that they're covered or things that could be used or things that are necessities to get it done in a excellent way, but God will take whatever he's got and he will turn it that way as long as he remains faithful, as he's walking out that faith. You walk out your faith that he's had you to do, and you will be faithful, and he will provide, and he will give you the tools that you need. As you go down, maybe he'll give you better tools. But right now, how does he know to give you a good tool if you're not going to go out right now where you're at? You know? God bless Doug. It's like, well, anybody can go on the mission field if you got like an all self-contained motorhome and, you know, you got all of that. It's like, piece of cake. I can do that. Let me go. But here, go. But, you know, your friend's saying, I got two tents. Okay, we'll make it do somehow, you know. He's still working on the faith about flying in a plane that's off of a snow machine motor or something like that. I don't know about that, but yeah, he's still working on that. But it's to continue in faith. In Colossians 1:23, it says this: "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." But you got to be what? Grounded. You got to be grounded. You got to be steadfast. What's that? You're not moved away from the hope. How many times has the enemy done a good job of moving you away from the hope that you had at one time? That the hope that God has given me, that this is going to be accomplished, the hope that I'm going to fulfill this, the hope that this is going to succeed, and something comes in the middle of it for a while, and there's a little tussle back and forth, and it seems like, I don't think it's going to happen. The enemy wants to do what? He wants to take that hope from me. But I'm not going to be moved away from that hope of the gospel which I've heard. So if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you heard. The Amplified says this: "And this he will do, provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith." To stay in the faith, to stay in Christ. Many times people turn their backs on Christ when the difficult times come up. They turn their backs. They go and they figure like, well, I'll have to do it myself. And they turn away from Christ. Well grounded and settled and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope, which rests on, and this is the Amplified expanding the hope, which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings, that being the gospel, which you've heard and which has been preached as being designed for and offered without restrictions to every person under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. When you received the gospel and you received Christ, were there any restrictions placed upon you? Think back, like, well, gosh, if I receive Jesus, am I going to get a list of restrictions like things of this nature? No, but there is things in his word that tells us that as we are a new creation in things, old things shall pass away, all things become new. But there's things in our life that yes, you're going to have to make some decisions, you're going to have to make some choices, because life is a choice, amen? Everything on this life, on this planet, is a choice. I think that's why in the natural, in some of our things of countries and governmental things, it always seems to be like whatever they are, but it's they want to make the choices for us. They want to tell you what you need to be doing. They want to tell you that you need to take this shot. They want to tell you you need to stop using gas and you need to do electric. And in the natural, man will take away your choices. Oh, you got a choice, but it's their choice. So it's not really your choice, but it's my choice being put upon you to follow. With God, yes, there's choice, but I choose to what God has, and then God begins to open up to me through his word the benefits of his word and the benefit of following him and what I will have or receive or will be able to accumulate or whatever the case might be. But it's my choice. Because God automatically says, what? Choose this day who you will serve. I think we've got some of our government officials that say, this day, you've got to choose what I'm going to tell you. It's like, well, I guess I don't have a choice, you know? But God is not like that. Amen? And I guess if you want to see like just a major contrast from how God reacts to his people to how nations react to the people within their borders, you begin to see like, wow, there's a big difference of how with Christ there's freedom. There's liberty. We speak of that in his word. There's liberty. There's freedom in that of Christ. We don't understand it at first because we like the sin at times or what we're dabbling in, and we feel like we're enjoying it, but in reality, we're not really enjoying it because there's something within us that we don't have fulfillment of. But when we have Christ in our life, when we begin to receive more of him, we begin to feel like there's a fullness. Remember that fullness in us. Not just a partial, but a fullness and a completion of what my life is to be like on this earth. Amen? And what yours is to be like. So as we look at this, let me look at, as we look at 20 through 23, it's speaking of reconciling back to that of Christ. Sin's ruinous consequences. Sin is attached to ruinness. It will ruin you. Sin will ruin you. Consequences was universal and pervasive, placing all of creation at odds with God in itself. You can look at that in Romans 8, 20 through 23. We find that the death of Christ did what? Restores the harmony and the fellowship that once existed between God and his creation. So we all started out at one time, there was harmony and unity and togetherness with God, right? And then sin came in and it separated us and it caused everything just to blow apart. But then God had a plan, amen, through that of Christ. Back in, we already talked about it in Genesis, just a little ways into it, there's already a plan in the mix and it worked its way through. But then Christ comes and the whole thing is that what? Jesus is the reconciler. It is through Jesus that we are reconciled. It's through the Jesus' blood hanging on the cross for forgiveness for our sins that we are able to take hold of for today and still function in that and still receive the benefits of the cross. Isn't it amazing that something that happened so many thousands of years ago is still sustaining of today and able to be as powerful today as it was back then? Can you think of anything that man has done? And the power that has sustained itself for 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever, you know, if nothing else, maybe they had to improve it and make it bigger or better or more, whatever. But with that of Christ, what was done at the cross is the same power that is done for today, the power of the blood. There's power, wonder-working. Oh, Father, thank you for that. That God is not a God that his strength starts to wane and go down like the superheroes, you know? I was raised on Superman. Kryptonite did terrible things to Superman. But when he wasn't around it, he was strong. But when we look at our God, God's power does not diminish. He doesn't need to be plugged back in, recharged back up to be the God that he is. He's all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-present, all-everything, all-powerful to this day. But it's through that of Jesus reconciling us back to him. If indeed, let's see here, Colossians 1:23, where it says, if indeed. So look, if indeed you continue. If indeed is the Greek. It's not an expression of doubt, but of confidence. We find here Paul is confident that the Colossians will not deny their faith. 2:5, if you go to Colossians 2:5, it says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good ardor and the, what? Steadfastness of your faith. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good ardor and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, doing what? Rooted? It's important to know where your roots are at, amen? There's some deep roots and there's some shallow roots. And if you want to sustain the storms, what type of roots do you want? Deep! But we want to have a strong root. And if you... You get into the trees and the roots and the root system. I think, do they call it a tap root? That's the root that goes down deep. And it gets deep. You want a tap root in your relationship or where you're rooted in with that of God so that you're held deep or heavy or strong within him so that the winds of the seas, the turbulences of the day, it'll blow you. I've got a tree that it bends. Okay, and it moves, but it stays upright, praise God. And I just keep praying that the roots are deep. Keep those roots deep, you know. But that tap root, it just goes down. Thank you, Lord. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through through what? Philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. We can have all kinds of principles of the world and what the man wants to tell you and what scientists want to tell you and all these things. But be wary of those things. Be cautious of what they're saying. You know, they'll try to get you into a philosophical argument and get you wrapped up in some of those things. You got to say, I don't want to hear it. I know what I know, you know. And if you're deeply with that, rooted in with God and his word, you're going to be rooted in to where you're not going to be swayed. Amen. We got to be a church that's not swayed by the ways of this world. The world of this way and the way of the world, I should say, wants to come in and disorganize the church and change it and give it a different flavor and make it to where it's not that of God's church. Remember we talked about, and he is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. The world, the enemy, wants to move Jesus out of. He is the head of the church, and Satan wants to come in and circumvent that and kind of plant his little seeds of things into the churches for discord, dissension, to change the morality, to change the thought process. Even if it's just this little, that's all the devil wants to do, is just to plant that seed or that thought into the body of his church to cause what? Disruption. And to no longer be effective. Once a church begins to listen more into the things of this world, they are an ineffective church for what God wants to be accomplished. Because God is not going to stay in that particular body because they have strayed from God. And I don't see how God can bless that. I don't see how God can bring that to, he can restore it, yes. But if they remain on that path, he's going to, I'm sure, things of that nature, because we've seen that in Revelation of the seven churches and all, but he will remove his lampstand, his lampshade, or whatever, because they lost or they didn't do what they were to be doing, and he's not going to put up with it. And so we as a church have to be very focused on that. Myself as the pastor and leader, whatever, shepherd of this church, I have got to be focused on these things, that I myself don't get into this craziness thought process and that I do everything I can to guard myself against it. I'll read an article. I'll listen to what they're saying. But in my spirit, I'm already saying that is totally against what God is about and what his word is telling us. How can that be so? Why don't you not see that? Now, that's in God's word. But you can probably hear and see things on the news of today that you look at it and you know it's totally contradictory than what's going on. You talk to some in our government and they're saying the economy is great. Everything's fine. There's no problem. Gas prices are up. There's no problem. Gas prices are okay. What's like, what? You know, whatever you want to get into. But in man's eyes, we get a distortion. And we get to just hear that distortion. We begin to hear it. And sometimes people begin to believe it. And then it's like you try to tell them, no, it's not as good as you think it is. But they are all like led astray. We see that in our natural. There's a lot of people, I don't care on what side of the line you're on for politics, a lot of people are led astray. You'll say, well, how do you know you're right, Tim? Well, because I do the best I can to stay within about a two or three areas of morality of what God says, and I try to follow that as best I can on whatever political field I'm looking at. And I'm not looking at my Republicans or my Democrats to be my religious leaders of this nation. Whoever is the president is not the pastor of America. He's placed in there, it talks about here, for by him all things were created. Go on down, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created. Principalities, rulers, powers, authorities. All things. You just look in the Old Testament. There was some scoundrel kings, right? But God put them in that position. And some that he used, and they changed, and they went, and look what they did. David, all of, you know, Babylon, all of these things. And so we see that of today. But the thing is, we as children of God, is we've got to keep the thought process of knowing and not be persuaded to move off of what God says. And so as I look at God, and as I remember Colossians, what does that slide say? That's what it, I put it on that slide. Colossians, keeping what? Our focus on who? Christ. You want to make it through the year ahead? Keep your focus on Christ. Want to make it through a situation that you're going through that's maybe horrendous at this point? Keep your focus on Christ. That's all we can do. This world, it has nothing for you. But we got to keep our focus on Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, as I come today, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how true it is and how reliable it is and how much it speaks into us of today. Even in our own personal situations, I pray, Lord, that it has touched each and every one in that unique way. Your word is unique, and that it ministers and touches the hearts and the lives of each one individually. And I pray now, Lord, that it'll move mightily in their spirit this day and this week. I pray, Lord, that it'll change the course they're on. I pray that it'll help them remain strong and where you've got them. Whatever it might be, Lord, I just pray that everything goes forth is to bring honor and glory to you, and that we here, your church, individually or corporately, Lord, we are your vessel, and we want to bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that you keep Harvester's Church attuned to you in every aspect, so that, Lord, we don't go astray, that we don't begin to hear and follow something that's not right. Keep our spirits alert to hear you, but, Lord, keep them even more alert to hear that of the enemy, so that we know that it's the enemy. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Oh, Father, we love you. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for that of the blood, the cleansing power of the blood. We're all recipients of it, Lord, of our salvation. And truly, yes, Jesus is the reconciler through that of the blood that was shed on the cross. We love you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.